make some new shell new, it turns out total new too. The French oil major rebranded to Total Energies. Earlier this year, knew 50 years ago that fossil fuels threatened the global climate and responded by denying science in pursuit of profit, according to research published recently in the peer-reviewed journal Global Environment Change. The bombshell study from three historians, which follows similarly damning exposés of ExxonMobil in 2015 and Royal Dutch Shell in 2017, comes as fossil fuel giants face growing legal efforts around the world to make polluters pay for their significant contributions to the climate emergency. Based on interviews and company records, the historians found that Total personnel received warnings of the potential for catastrophe from its products by 1971, became more fully informed of the issue in 1980s, began promoting doubt regarding the scientific basis for global warming by late 1980s, and ultimately settled on a position in late 1990s of publicly accepting climate science while promoting policy delay or policies peripheral to fossil fuel control. The trio also found that Exxon, through the International Petroleum Industry Environmental Conservation Association, IPIECA, coordinated an international campaign to dispute climate science and weaken international climate policy beginning in 1980s. Co-author Christophe Bonnet, a historian at France's National Center for Scientific Research, told Agence France-Presse that we thought that only Exxon and the U.S. oil and gas giants were engaged in this kind of duplicity. Now we know that French majors also participated in this, at least between 1987 and 1994, Bonnet said. A spokesperson for Total told AFP that the company openly acknowledged the findings of climate science 25 years ago, as well as the link with the petroleum industry, and Total Energies finds it regrettable to be called out for a situation from 50 years ago without highlighting the efforts, changes, progress, and investments made since then. However, the study does detail some of the company's more recent behavior. By late 1990s, the French petroleum industry shifted away from openly disputing climate science, but continued to expand its investments in upstream oil and gas production and employed rhetorical strategies that emphasized uncertainty, downplayed urgency, and deflected attention away from fossil fuels as the primary cause of global warming. By mid-2000s, the merged entity Total intensified its efforts to build scientific credibility, endorsing the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change and hosting a conference on climate change. The company began to promote a division of roles between science and business, in which science describes climate change and business claims to solve it, reinforcing its claim to legitimacy in determining appropriate public and corporate policies. This framing enables Total to portray itself as a socially responsible petroleum company by wrapping continued investments in fossil fuel production in an attractive energy transition narrative. Climate campaigners responded to the revelations with calls for governments and the global financial sector to force Total Energies to align with the Paris Climate Agreement by preventing new fossil fuel projects. The advocacy organizations 350.org and Notre Faire à Tous launched a new campaign. These revelations provide proof that Total Energies and the other oil and gas majors have stolen the precious time of a generation to stem the climate crisis, the group said in a joint statement. The dire consequences of climate change we are now experiencing could have been avoided if Total executives 50 years ago had decided that the future of the planet is more important than their profits. Justin Ripoll, campaign manager for Notre Affaire à Tous, one of the groups using the courts to hold the French government accountable for climate inaction, noted that legal frameworks and lawsuits are proving to be more and more effective in forcing multinationals to respect their climate commitments, as demonstrated by the case of Shell in the Netherlands. But we must be vigilant. These legal initiatives are under constant attack from the lobbies of big business, as we are currently seeing with the EU Corporate Due Diligence and Accountability Initiative, or the UN Binding Treaty on Transnational Corporations, Ripoll added. Clemence Dubois, 350.org France's team lead, asserted that the intensive development of new oil and gas projects is a declaration of war against humanity. Total's plans to continue developing massive new oil and gas fields in the years to come could end up costing millions of lives, Dubois warned. This is only possible, though, because of the support they receive from the financial sector. From all over the world, we are appealing to the banks. It is time to cut funding to Total. Notre Affaire à Tous and 350.org's campaign includes a website featuring a petition that calls on CEOs of the commercial banks that finance Total and its projects to stop immediately. The Total New website explains that campaigners are targeting banks rather than going after Total directly because we don't want their empty promises and fossil fuel giants need investments and project funding to keep their dirty oil and gas business going. The Total expose was published less than 2 weeks before world leaders are set to come together in Glasgow, Scotland for a United Nations climate summit known as COP26. Leading up to the event, scientists and energy experts have reiterated warnings that humanity must keep fossil fuels in the ground to ensure a habitable future planet.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic beliefs. I'm your host, and joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and esteemed guest, Sayyid Muhsin Naqwi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Our question today, dear Sayyid, is perhaps a little bit controversial one, depending on your thought beliefs. And it is as follows. Did the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, in the Battle of Badr, deny the enemy's access to water? And if he did, why? Because if he did this, doesn't this mean that there is nothing wrong with what Yazid, may Allah curse him, did? What do we say to such a question, dear Sayyid?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, there are many controversies about the Battle of Badr when we talk about the water, and there are some false narrations about this.
Right.
When we refer to the history, there are different narrations, like different, we can say, like writers have written in different ways. But what actually has happened, when you look at the whole story, you will see that Prophet never denied the enemies from having water. Rather, he limited the grounds on which he wanted to fight. Obviously, you know, the Badr wasn't, we can say, a small place. It was a desert.
Right.
So the battle could go anywhere. So he limited the battle near water. And what happened in the history, it is said that the Prophet ordered his companions to fill the wells which were outside the Badr and within the Badr. And he left one or two wells open, and he made a pool of water,
right,
from which the enemies used to take water and the Muslims as well. So there was no denial of having water for the enemies, because in the narrations we can see, in the history we can see, none of the, you know, the one who got killed in the Battle of Badr has said that they got killed because of being thirsty. It wasn't mentioned there. So it was to limit the, you know, the grounds or the place or the area where they wanted to fight, number
so
one.
It was
number
a
two,
strategic decision.
It's a strategic decision, that's
right,
what we can say. Number two, the water was there because, you know, on the side where the enemies were, they could even travel for 8 kilometers maybe, or maybe less or more than that, to get water. So water was there. It wasn't the issue of water the way they trying to portray. Rather, we see that the Prophet has allowed the enemies to take. And then we also see in the history that the Muslims, they came to the Prophet and they said, like, the enemies are taking water from this pool which we made for ourselves. So Prophet said, like, any one of the enemies who will drink from this water, he will die soon. So don't worry about them. On the other hand, we can see, for example, in the Battle of Siffin, the army of Muawiyah, they stopped the army of Imam Ali alayhi salam to have water, and Imam Ali ordered his companions to take over the control of water. Sharia was the, you can say, like, the commander-in-chief from the Muawiyah's side,
right,
who controlled the water. So the Muslims has taken the control of water from Sharia. And after that, Imam Ali has said, we will not do what Muawiyah has done. So allow them to have water and give them water. Even in some narrations or in some historical statements, we can see that the Muslims or the army, the soldiers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, used to take water for the enemies.
They used to give them water?
Yes.
To the enemies?
To the enemies, so that they don't remain thirsty. Yeah,
right.
Or die with thirst. So, but this is what we can see in the history. Whereas when we talk about the Karbala, because, you know, the question was related to the incident of Karbala.
Right.
We see that the enemy's strategy was to kill Imam Hussein and his companions with the thirst.
Right.
To keep them thirsty for 3 days. This was the statement of Ibn Sa'd and the other enemies, that take control over the water, don't give them water so that they die because of the thirst. So we can see two different, you know, approaches.
It's completely different, yeah.
It's completely different. So we cannot say, like, if the Prophet in some historical statements, if it is said that the Prophet has filled the wells in the Badr and he left one or two well open,
right,
and he made a water pool, it is, we can say, like, we cannot say that it is, it shows us that the Prophet has stopped enemies from having water. Because in the Battle of Badr, when we go back to the Battle of Badr, we can see that in the first hour, we can say, the three main brave commanders of the enemies were killed by the three brave, we can say, soldiers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And none of them has said, like, they were thirsty, they did not have water. So this is a, we can say, like, this claim is not true that the Prophet has stopped enemies from having water the way Yazid or the army of Yazid stopped Imam Hussein from having water.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So this claim is perhaps a fabricated line to maybe paint the Prophet and the army of the Muslims in a bad light, actually.
It is. And also within the Muslims, we have some groups who are minorities, especially the Takfiris and Wahhabism, who generally praise Yazid. So in order to, you know, somehow cover what Yazid has done, so they bring the...
They try to find a similar circumstance, and they try to say that the
from
Prophet
the history,
did
yeah.
it as well.
And then they do not see that. They're actually they're changing the history. They're changing the facts, which is a sin itself.
And even more, they're ruining the reputation of Islam about denying people water, which is a basic human right in every single country now. So this claim, we need to just to conclude it, it's completely unsubstantiated, it is a lie, and it is not at all similar to what Yazid did. Can we just circle back to what Yazid did, and is denying people water a sin in Islam? Let's just start there. Is it wrong to deny your enemy water in Islam?
It is, because, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to follow the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
You know, when I say sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes people do they do critique on my this statement. They say sunnah is of the Prophet. Sunnah is the action, basically. The sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that the Allah has created us. He is one. We should not bring a partner for him. And it is a greater sin. And those who bring partner for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has said in the Quran that he will definitely put them in the hellfire.
Right.
These are the clear statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But on the other hand, we see that Allah never stopped sustaining these people.
Of course.
He provides sustenance. Food, water, if they, you know, hard work.
He is
Ar-Razaq. He is Ar-Rahman. You know, in his introduction, he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He is Ar-Rahman, the Beneficent. So when he is the beneficent, he never stops his enemies even from having water, food, the basic necessities of life. Even we can see many politicians who have who are having a good business, or maybe they're a millionaire or a billionaire. Allah never stops this. But on the other hand, in hereafter, there is nothing for them.
Of course.
There is nothing for them. So when it is related to this material world, Allah gives them everything, whatever they want. He never stops from giving.
Right.
Because he is Kareem, he is Ar-Razzaq. It's his attribute to give to everyone.
It is who he is.
Yes, it is who he is. Similarly, in Islam, when we follow, when we say we need to follow the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we need to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the basic necessities of life, we cannot stop our enemies from having them, for example, food, water.
Okay.
Even in the battlefield, it is not good strategically to stop someone from having water. Where this used to happen, obviously, you know, the army is in order to...
Battle of attrition is what they would call it.
Generally, they used to use these tricks and these strategic, we can say, like plans, in order to overcome or win the battle. But in Islam, no. It is forbidden. Even I just mentioned the historical fact from Imam Ali alayhi salam in the Battle of Siffin, in the Battle of Badr, it was happened. And in other cases, we do see that if anyone needs a basic necessity, which is water, food, clothes, In the battle of we do see that there were like captives of war,
prisoners of war,
of war, or captives of war, where when they were in prison, the Prophet has ordered like if any one of these politics of kuffar or enemies, if they can teach a child or someone, if they can educate someone, we will put this as a condition of being free.
So they will release them.
They were released after when they taught someone how to read or write. So we can see like even if someone has a knowledge, there is a value in Islam for that, for education, for because being a human, everyone is respectful.
Right.
We cannot disrespect a person just because of faith. He or she has a respect in Islam. For the neighbors, we have very strict narrations. There are the verses and the narrations as well about the neighbors. And when we talk about the neighbors, it is not mentioned whether these neighbors are Muslim or non-Muslim. There is no distinction.
There's no difference between the
the neighbors.
So they have these same rights, the command, same respect.
It
and
is
so
said like you need to count 40 houses like around you,
right,
from right, left, front and back. If anyone in those houses, if anyone sleeps with hunger at night, you are answerable. Now, regardless, he being a Muslim, a non-Muslim, Christian, Jew,
right,
maybe a Hindu or any kind of, he can have any religion. So in Islam, we do see that there is a respect for human beings as a human being. And then obviously with our actions, we can bring them towards the right path.
Right.
If we stop them from having these basic needs or the things which they need, obviously they will get away or they go far from us.
Right. So taking all of what you said, dear Sayyid, in consideration and how Islam treats every single human being with dignity and even grants the enemies of the Muslims rights, it just adds on to how horrible an action Yazid did against the grandson of the Prophet and his families. And on that sobering note, we will end today's program. Dear Sayyid, I thank you for your time and your insightful knowledge. I also thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. Yet again, this has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, and you have been listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Thank you for joining us.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
A North Macedonian zoo has a new inhabitant. It may be small, but it has certainly sparked a big amount of joy. The baby marmoset was born 3 weeks ago. Its parents are super protective of their precious offspring. That's why zoo staff have not been able to get close to the baby and determine if it's a male or a female. The tiny primate will be given a name after its sex is known. Marmosets are the world's smallest monkeys. On average, they are about 13 centimeters long and weigh up to 100 grams. The adorable animals can be found in a number of countries in the Americas.
The hustle and bustle of modern life has made it difficult to communicate with nature the way humans used to do a few decades ago. Now a giant statue in the state of New York reminds us of the importance of lending an attentive ear to our surroundings. The massive statue named Water's Soul is located along the Hudson River. A woman's head with her index finger pressing on her lips seems she's asking bystanders to maintain silence. It's a work of 66-year-old Spanish artist Juanme Palenza. He says the message of his work is, quote, to call on people to listen to the profound noise of the water talking to us. Water Soul was made of polyester resin, fiberglass, and marble dust at a Barcelona studio. It was later shipped to its Jersey City site for assembly. The sculpture is 24 meters tall.
You might have heard of Iran's stellar wrestling achievements or about its soccer team, but that's not all. Another sport has grabbed attention too. Golfers now competing during Iran's national golf tournament in Tehran. This year, 90 participants from around the country played on a very unique golf course. It has only 13 holes instead of the standard 18, but that hasn't stopped golf enthusiasts playing the 13 holes and then repeating the last five to complete the tournament. The good news is that the golf course might not stay so small for long. Iran's Golf Federation hopes to bring in more people interested in golf. But for this to happen, the infrastructure must be provided first.
We don't have the space to use the 350 instructors to train the 3,000 registered men and women across the country, so we decided to build a national academy off the golf course. Course number 18 will be used in a competition venue during tournaments and as a training and education venue during non-competition times.
When the course was built decades ago in northern Tehran, it had five more holes. But Over the years, fairways were laid across parts of the field, reducing playable footprint. Tehran's golf club has about 300 members, half are women. Golf has been around in Iran for over a century, and most of the courses are in southern provinces. Concerned about endangered animals? If yes, then it will be good news that a Mexican zoo has welcomed a newborn zebra. It belongs to the most threatened of the three species of zebra in the world. The foal made a public appearance Thursday, 10 days after it was born at a zoo in northern Mexico. It's about 50 centimeters tall. Its weight, between 10 to 15 kilograms. The newborn equine raises hopes for the conservation of the imperial zebra species.
We are the only zoo in Mexico that has this species of zebra. Unfortunately, it is an endangered species. Here at the zoo, we are doing everything possible to preserve and produce them so that in the future we can repopulate some other parks.
The imperial zebra is native to Africa. It is the largest of the wild equids, the family of horses, donkeys, and other animals. Currently, there are less than 2,500 of imperial zebras in the wild. That's blamed on the destruction of their habitat, illegal hunting, and lack of food.
The world's largest Ferris wheel has opened to public in the United Arab Emirates. Dubbed the Dubai Eye, the wheel takes the visitors to a height of 250 meters, feasts their eyes on the city skyline. That is almost double the height of the iconic London Eye and over 80 meters taller than the high roller in the U.S. city of Las Vegas. Each full rotation of the giant structure takes 38 minutes. The city put on a spectacular firework and light display to celebrate the opening.
The 38th edition of the International Short Film Festival has kicked off in the Iranian capital, with some 63 films from 32 countries competing in the event. The festival has for the first time turned into an Oscar qualifying event, giving winning entries a shot at the Academy Awards. This is being held at Tehran's famous Iran Mall cinema complex, and it will showcase short feature, documentary, and experimental works. 5 Iranian films and 58 from abroad are selected for the grand prize, and the winner will be presented to the Academy for possible Oscar nomination. The jury has members from Iran as well as Italy, Japan, and France. The festival will be running until October 23rd.
Natural disasters often disrupt normal life, but that's not the case with an Indian couple who got married despite their town being submerged by floodwaters. The couple, identified by local media as health workers in Kerala State, managed to reach a temple for the wedding in a giant cooking pot. They could be seen smiling and waving in their ceremonial clothes while two of their relatives were steering the pot. The couple reportedly borrowed the pot from the temple, saying that was the only option available. The pair was unwilling to postpone their big day, adding an unforgettable story to a country that is famous for many incredible things. Feeling down? It's all right to cry and get help. That's all what a place called the Crying Room tries to tell its visitors in Spain. The Crying Room is part of a building located in central Madrid. It's free and open to the public. The Crying Room aims to remove the stigma attached to mental health, crying, and seeking help. It offers a wide range of services, from a corner to crying, to a phone with a list of psychologists people can call. Motivating messages are also visible on the walls. people have hailed the initiative, saying it helps them speak out about their negative emotions.
I think it's an excellent idea to visualize the widespread of the mental health issue. And I think it's a really fun take on it, to call it the crying room, because of the Spanish expression, if you want to cry, go to the crying room. So it's kind of stigmatized to cry in Spain, as in many other countries. So I wanted to take part in this this visualization of the problem.
The crying room was opened in an effort to raise awareness about mental health and well-being. Official data in Spain showed that around 40% of people had symptoms of depression last year. Another 30% experienced anxiety.
The first movie in orbit in the making. Two Russian nationals who travel to the International Space Station to shoot scenes of that movie are now back on Earth. The Soyuz MS-18 spacecraft carrying an actress and a film director undocked from the ISS early Sunday and successfully touched down in Kazakhstan about 3 hours later. The film crew, along with a veteran astronaut, blasted off from the Russian leased Baikonur Cosmodrome earlier this month. They spent 12 days in the ISS to shoot the scenes. The mission beats a Hollywood movie project starring Tom Cruise. The mission adds to a long list of firsts for Russia's space industry.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Fabric cuts used to recreate Vietnamese landscapes. A woman living in the capital, Hanoi, has been doing that for 40 years now. The artist, 61 years old, explains what material she uses to create her artworks.
All the details in my artworks are cut from cloth which is used for oyai, traditional costume, or cut from silk scarves. These are very small details, and I have to get the whole cloth for oyai. I even have to cut them from beautiful silk scarves sent from my friends abroad.
Tuk says sometimes hundreds of thousands of pieces of cloth are needed to shape the scenes. The cuts should be put together very carefully. Besides that, the woman has to work in a room without any air conditioning, even in the boiling summers of Hanoi. That's because, she says, the pieces of cloth are very tiny and would easily blown away. Her hard work has paid off. The creations sell for up to $5,000. The Vietnamese artist says her work are a summary of the passion and the beauty she has experienced after traveling across her country.
Materials and methods are vital for an artist who combines them to create a masterpiece. Well, a Brazilian artist has used an unusual material to create a huge, dazzling artwork. Mandano has drawn a mural measuring 1,000 square meters using ashes from the burned Amazon rainforest. The artwork on the side of a building in the city of Sao Paulo depicts a firefighter standing near the scenes of deforestation, blazes, and dead animals. Mandano says he traveled extensively to feel that sadness and, more importantly, to collect ashes for his paintings. He says his aim is to call attention to the environment in his home country, where thousands of wildfires break out each year.
Be the first to catch the balloon. That's what competitors played to win the title at the first Balloon World Cup in Spain. The competition was held in an amusement park in the northeastern city of Tarragona. Participants had to get the balloon to touch the ground before their opponent could touch it. The event was organized by FC Barcelona player Gerard Piqué and a famous web streamer and commentator.
Get out of the comfort zone and try new things. Today we are very proud to have tried something like that and that it has worked so well and that people have enjoyed it. In the end, it's about people having a great time.
The competition was inspired by a trio of American siblings whose balloon game videos had attracted millions of views on TikTok and Instagram. 32 countries competed for the title, and 18-year-old teenager from Peru became the first world champion of this tournament. He defeated his German rival in a 5-minute final match. For those of you with an extreme fear of needles, this may finally be the good news. A group of Dutch researchers say they are working to create painless needle-free injections. The researchers have developed what they call a bubble gun. The device uses a laser to push tiny droplets through the skin. Take a listen to David Fernandez Rivas, the head of the project, explaining how the process is done within a millisecond.
So within a millisecond, the glass that contains the liquid is heated by a laser. A bubble is created in the liquid, pushing the liquid at velocities on the order of 100 kilometers per hour. And we can see the gelatin, how it penetrates about 1 millimeter approximately.
Now, Rivas says the invention will help ease fear of needles and lower the threshold for vaccinations. He believes the new technology can also prevent the risk of contamination through needles and reduce medical waste. If you're eager to get a needle-free shot, you may still have to wait a few more years before they are made available to everyone. From a voyage aboard a fictional spacecraft to a real-life journey to space, a 90-year-old Canadian actor known for his portrayal of a starship captain for decades is now the oldest person ever going to space. After a couple of days of training, William Shatner hitched a ride aboard a suborbital spacecraft on Wednesday. He took off from a Texas desert as a guest alongside three other passengers, two professionals, and a paid customer. During the 10-minute flight, the team experienced more than 3 minutes of weightlessness. Now, listen to the actor describing the voyage as the most unbelievable experience of his life.
I'm so filled with emotion about what just happened. It's extraordinary. I hope I never recover from this. I hope that I can maintain what I feel now. I don't want to lose it.
During a televised journey, the capsule took its four passengers above the maximum altitude of 100 kilometers, a point where the curvatures of the Earth can be seen. With that, the space captain of the entertainment world also broke a record as the oldest space traveler. Now, many see his experience as the embodiment of the space travel promises he made through decades of acting.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider, and this is Youth Station. Choo choo kachoo. It's the Youth Station for you. Here in the studio, we have with us Sister Zainab.
Yes.
Sister Zainab.
I'm okay with it when you do it, intro thing, but I cannot do it under any circumstances.
Yeah, but I think that there's a part of you that wants to do it. But it's okay. I'll give you time. Right, people need time.
Thank you so much for your patience and understanding.
Yeah.
I'll give you time.
But I see, I feel like
some people
you were
made
for this.
For certain things. Yeah, definitely.
You were made for that intro, bro.
That's true. Maybe I was made for that
and
intro.
And it's your style, you know? I don't feel like
it's
I am
style.
Competent enough for it.
Interesting topic that you've just cracked open. There are certain types of people, and Allah has created different roles for different people. I mean, what do you think about that?
I love those people. I love those people who have such a well-defined role in life, and it's like they've been made for it.
Like a mother? A mother, like
I was thinking about Cristiano Ronaldo, but okay.
Oh, like footballers, right?
Like,
yeah, yeah.
And you know, certain things, like, you know, you look like at Serena Williams and you feel like this woman was made for tennis.
Uh-huh.
You know, you look at Van Gogh and you feel like this man was made to cut his ear off
and paint.
Did you
just say Van Gogh?
Huh?
Van Gogh? Because normal people just say Van Gogh. Yeah.
And then you look like someone...
Hans Zimmer. You don't know Hans.
Yes, I so do. Hans, no, Hans Zimmer.
Hans Zimmer.
I don't pronounce his
dumb
name like
man.
That.
I mean,
yes,
I want to buy him
Allah.
One day, and like that, the music
he's a
he
genius.
Creates, yeah, the musical,
absolute genius.
Absolutely.
See, people like these were created for those things that they do in life.
Mm-hmm. And then you know there are some mums who just fit. They are really good mums. There are some dads who are really good dads. I don't know. There are people who have jobs. A producer of this show. May God bless her. Like, she is such a good producer.
Yes.
I could not come up with topics like this, but she does. Allah has created her with certain traits that allow her to do that thing. And the
She's
same with
so
all of
competent
these examples.
In what she does, mashallah. Right. And I feel like you've been made for media.
Really?
I really do. You have the creativity. You have the personality. You're good at putting up a show. I'm not saying that you're not a genuine person.
You're calling me a show.
You, no. Huh? I'm calling you a showman.
Oh, showman.
Yes.
What about you? I know you really hate this, sister, to be put on the spot like this, but what are you competent for? Let's try. It's the hardest thing
what
in the world.
What am I competent
Let's try
for?
And be a bit
I'll
honest.
Tell you right here. Animals.
You like animals?
So much.
I love animals. So you're competent?
With animals, I do so well. I'm super patient, and I'm more daring, you know, and I'm willing to go the extra mile. I remember I was fostering a kitten for a while. She was blind in one eye,
uh-huh.
And then she was white all over with a black tail, and we named her Dip because she looked
uh-huh.
like someone dipped her into ink.
And
she was a feisty one, right? Mm-hmm. And I was fostering her for a while, and I would wake up in the middle of the night to feed and medicate her.
Wow.
That's how committed I am to animals.
That makes me cringe a little bit. No, I just don't like people who are too attached to animals because it shows their lack, and this is just my generalization, I'm sure it doesn't apply to you, and you might be saying it does, but so I feel like to a certain extent it shows their lack of compassion for humanity.
That's exactly what it is.
I knew you'd say that.
No, I don't lack compassion for humans. I'm socially awkward. And you always,
I know,
you always disagree with me on that. You believe that I am selectively socially awkward.
I think
awkward.
Everybody's socially awkward, but
some people
have
enjoy
the skills.
Socializing.
You
I don't.
Don't at all.
At all. Brothers and sisters, we're going to go on a short break, so please stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
See, imagine Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine he, his eminence, was an ordinary man instead of a messenger of God.
Whoa, okay.
I know. And then...
That's not fair, because they were competent in literally everything. They could
talk
to animals.
Yeah, he was infallible. Okay, let's take away all the attributes that being a prophet entailed, like talking to animals and walking on water and, you know...
But that's part of their competency. So Jesus, for example, when they say he was a carpenter, alayhi salam, like, he was really competent. Like, he could carpent the thing.
The heaven out of something.
A beautiful, beautiful crafted chair or something. I don't know.
Nabi Isa alayhi salam is actually one of my favorite prophets after Rasulullah.
Yeah.
I love him so much. There's something about the man just inspires me. But imagine Rasulullah, take away all those qualities that it's innate to being a prophet, right? The miraculous aspect of him. And leave that orphan shepherd boy with a beautiful smile who happened to be really, really kind and trustworthy. Rasulullah was kind and was trustworthy before he became a prophet.
Yeah,
but it was
yeah.
only after he became a prophet that he could make, you know, trees walk up to him and split the moon in two and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right?
I guess so, yeah, okay.
What would we say he was made to do?
He was very good at business.
Rasulullah.
Like he was like, and he.
People skills, you mean? Or like he was just
oh,
really
yeah, definitely.
Smart.
He had good people skills. He knew how to talk to people, how to attract people. He had that quality about him. He was very good looking. He was good at speaking.
Approachable, amiable. Yeah.
Right, Asant. And he also had a natural talent for business, for being a merchant as well. Very good at it. I think that that's a little bit unique to the Holy Prophet. Then when you think of Jesus, you think of a carpenter. When you think of Moses, Musa alayhi salam, you think of a shepherd.
Nabi Musa was a shepherd?
Yeah, after he ran away from Egypt.
Ah, right.
Well, he worked for Shu'aib. I don't know what he did, Prophet Shu'aib. I don't know, taking water out of the well. I don't know everything that they used to do.
I don't know.
Then.
Yeah, maybe the example of the prophets, because like their entire life and everything that they were led up to that moment where they were became a prophet. But like
they
case
were
of
very
Nabi
skilled
Isa,
people.
Salam,
that's what we have to recognize.
He was born prophet.
Who?
Nabi Isa. Let's talk about Imam Khomeini. Oh, he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't infallible. And he had a bunch of personalities. He was intelligent. He was charismatic.
Yes.
Right? So charismatic, in fact, that the Western media banned him, censored
really?
Him entirely because he was in the man
that.
Oozed charisma.
Oh, my God.
He was super duper intelligent.
Yeah, he had very broad horizons as well.
Exactly. Like, he was so ambitious. And he took all of these qualities, he invested it into a certain direction
mm-hmm.
to serve a cause.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There's a pattern of this in Islamic history where a bunch of people, a bunch of competent people, very well skilled
mm-hmm.
in certain aspects of human attributes,
mm-hmm.
right? And they took those skills, that set of skills that they had, and they put it in the service of deen.
Yeah.
We see it in the Shahada a lot. Shahid Shamran, Shahid Zainuddin, Shahid Himmat, Shahid Bakiri, you know? Imad Mughniye.
Fakhrizadeh.
Yeah, exactly. Shahid Fakhrizadeh, the man was a genius.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right? And he took all of those abilities and he invested it into the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, I mean that's
and then beautiful. He turned it into what he was made for.
Yeah.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So I guess, especially when we're talking to the youths, this is, I think, a recurring theme that we often say, is that you need to find your talent. What is it that Allah has gifted you with? What is your special, unique ability?
Hmm.
And use that for
utilize
the sake of Islam. That's what
Islam
yes. needs.
And when you look at it like this, not everyone has to become a talaba
mm-hmm.
or a student of a seminary. Right, you can go become an engineer, a doctor, a politician, a carpenter, an artist, a writer, a teacher, a lecturer, an astronaut, a whatever, right, that you're really, really good at, but invested in Islam. What did Shahid Fakhrizadeh do? The
yeah.
man was a
scientific genius.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And he his expertise were in the field of, he was in nuclear science.
Yes.
And he took all of that genius and he poured it into fortifying
mm-hmm.
the Islamic nation,
mm-hmm.
right? So this is what I'm thinking. Find your field of competence, And if you don't have one, create one for yourself. The world is your oyster. You're young, you have time. And get off your patookie. Because often we're like, we're waiting for inspiration to come and fall on our head. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it doesn't happen like that. You have to go and aspire for it, search for it, and find it. Discover yourself. And once you do, take that, build up on it, and then invest it into the cause of God. And God is going to make you flourish.
Yeah.
Reach your best potential.
Don't do that which is not your gift. Don't force yourself.
Yes.
Because God hasn't created you for a certain thing. You might want to be the best, you know, athlete in the world. Mufassir, yeah, fine. But, you know, you are only good at making Jell-O salad.
And do that. Make Jell-O salad, open a kitchen. I don't know. Maybe tap into your cooking skills.
Yeah, you might love cooking. I mean, that might be what Allah has created you for.
Exactly. Take Brother Mudafa, for example. He's competent in the field of media. He took that and then he channeled it into Islamic stuff. And he's successful, mashallah.
What about you?
I'm good with animals. I want to stick to that, okay?
But
they calm me down.
Okay.
They're my safe place. I find in animals my zen. And okay. I must stick to that because I feel like, you know.
But you like you want to work in a zoo or do you want to be a. Because I wanted to be a paleontologist at one point.
Oh, me too. I wanted to be a vet.
A vet?
I ended up studying philosophy instead. Don't ask me how that happened. But animals, when working with them, you really feel the power and the compassion of Allah. When working with animals, you understand why Allah is so patient and merciful toward human beings.
Right.
Right? My cat scratches my favorite dress and knocks over my lamp, but still I'm worried whether she got hurt, whether she has food, whether she's happy, because I know she's just a cat, and I feel like Allah looks at us like that as well. Guys, find what you're good at. And utilize it.
I just want to say
Islam.
Hadith off the back of that before you end the show. Hadith, so the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he said that a person may find paradise because of the compassion that they show to even a sparrow.
That's all the time we have for today, guys. Be good and stay well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call Creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness. And my love is strong because you are the one I call Creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you.
IRIB English Radio.